This morning's scripture reading is found in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. I'll be reading starting at the 10th verse. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said, "Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent."
We're continuing a series of messages that we've been working our way through this fall, in which we are paralleling the stories that our children are learning over in their godly playtime. And I'm particularly excited for this morning for one reason, and that is, well, for many reasons, but one in particular is that today we're welcoming, or we have a new volunteer in our Godly Play classroom. It's none other than our Buildings and Grounds chairperson, Ray Chowning. Ray is over there right now working with our children in their Godly Play class, and I point this out not because there's something special about Ray, though he is a very wonderful, special guy. Julie would attest to that. He is an amazing guy. I point this out because volunteering and developing relationships with our children is one of the amazing opportunities and blessings that this community, that each of you has, especially you guys. Because I think there's a unique relationship that men can have with kids. They respond differently, and there's a unique bond that I think guys, you can have. You can really be effective Sunday school teachers. And if you're reading between the lines, I'm giving you a little recruiting pitch here right now. So heed my words. This last Wednesday, I watched as Jim Calton, Mark, played with my son Christian. He had him up on his lap, and they were, I think, looking at the phone or something like that. And I was amazed to see how he was responding to Jim. And guys, I think that's an opportunity, and for all of us, that's an opportunity to develop some kingdom, long-lasting relationships with our children in a unique way that could be a transformative thing, not only for the kids, but also for you. One of our core values here at the church, one of the things that we've lifted up as a primary virtue and value of this congregation is intergenerational relationships. We are going to be a community that nurtures relationships and friendship and community across the generations. And I think that's a really healthy and valuable dynamic for us to pursue. My vision, our vision, is that our children would have lots of aunties and uncles, lots of grandmas and grandpas, and for you would have lots of nieces and nephews, and not lots of grandkids. And I know that there's at least one of you in the room this morning who is saying to yourself, "But I already have enough grandkids." And I would say to that, I don't think you understand the nature of that relationship, because you can never have too many grandkids, right? It's all the fun and none of the responsibility. You just pump them full of Dr. Pepper and Red Vines and then send them home to mom and dad. Okay, public service announcement over. When we left off last week, Abraham had responded to God's call to go from his homeland, from the familiar place in his life, where? To the place that I will show you. And like many of us, what Abraham and Sarah wanted more than anything in the world is they wanted family. They wanted children. They wanted a lineage. But God had so much more in store for him, for them, than just kids. Only it would require them to step off the precipice, step out into the unknown, to take the leap of faith, as some may put it. That's how this whole arrangement works. God always calls us to the place that he will show us. And the grace and the strength and the provision comes along the way. Well, fast forward about 400 years, and the descendants of Abraham are once again in a place that has become familiar to them. Only this familiarity is captivity. Captivity in Egypt had become their new normal. And the best that they could do in Egypt was to cope with a bad situation, to try and make the best of a bad situation. Their best was to appease the captor. We know who our captor is in our lives. It's that thing that causes us to lay awake anxiously at night. It's that thing that you just can't allow yourself to let go of. It could be aging, or it could be losing your looks or your physique. It could be that constant and unrelenting pressure to have it all together, to have the right family or the right career or the right home. We know what our captor is. They come in all shapes and sizes. But every one of us has something that holds us captive. I want you to take a moment in the quiet of this moment and just think about that thing that holds you captive. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's past bad decisions or a word that has had a ripple effect in your family. Think about what it is that holds you captive for just a moment. Okay, now turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor what that is. Just, really, nothing? Oh man, I thought, okay. No, I'm not going to make you do that. This thing is, though, that God is not all that interested in helping us to cope with our captor. God's not interested in helping us to get comfortable in our captivity. God is only ever interested in setting us free from our captor, setting us free from its grip. Now, just one chapter before, the Bible tells us that there were two ways to the promised land. When the Hebrews left Egypt, there were two routes to the promised land. One was called the Philistine Road, or the Philistine Way. It was a highway that ran along the Mediterranean. It was a heavily traveled trade route, and there were lots of rest stops and gas stations and Starbucks along the way, so that it would have been the easiest, the path of least resistance to the promised land. But God had a different route for them. God took them on the southern route, the roundabout way, the way through the wilderness, where there are no roads, there are no bridges, there are no water fountains or food. On this way, all anyone could see was a vast expanse of the Red Sea, followed by miles and miles of lonely desert. Why does God take them, and why does God take us on the roundabout way? Why does God lead us through the wilderness? Some of you feel like you're on one of those roundabout ways, on one of those wilderness roads right now. Maybe you've been caring for a loved one who seems to test the threshold of your nerve. Or maybe you've reached the point in your life where you thought what would be ahead of you is the rest and enjoyment of retirement, but maybe it's a diagnosis or a family member or a situation that now presents a challenging road ahead. We often are placed on the hard road. Now, the ironic thing about the way of the Philistines is that the destination was almost in sight. You could almost see the promised land through that road. That's how direct it was. So why doesn't God lead the Israelites? Why didn't he lead the Hebrews on that road? You see, for God, our life, our faith, our relationship with him is not just a destination. It's not just a getting from point A to point B. The purpose of the road, the purpose of the journey, the purpose of our life of discipleship and faith is learning to live freely in trust and faith in God. And we don't learn this on the easy road. We don't learn this on the road of the Philistines. Back in Minnesota, I've got an uncle by the name of Kent, and Kent built and ran a successful printing company during his career, and he had three children who are now, they're all grown in their 30s and 40s, and they've got, now they're starting to have children. And so a few years ago, Kent sold his business, and he was kind of gearing himself up for retirement. His ball games and fishing trips and just plenty of free time spent with the kids. But something happened along the way. God put a person in his path, a man, in fact, who was coming out of the prison system. He was coming out of incarceration, and he needed a transitional living space. He needed someplace to go. He needed to be kind of brought back into mainstream society. Pretty soon, Kent realized that there were more men that he was meeting like this, who didn't have a home, or were coming out of addiction or recovery or incarceration. And he realized that this was God's new plan for him. To start a home, he started a place called Alpha City Corps. And what they do is they have a communal living space, a halfway house of sorts, where men come and they learn how to be disciples of Christ, how to live productive lives, how to keep priorities and live productive lives. He still has the grandkids, and he still has the fishing trips and the ball games and all of that. But what he thought was going to be his road turned out to be God had other plans for him. You see, there's something important that happens in the wilderness. There's something that important that happens in those tough times, in the tough road, that wouldn't otherwise happen on the Philistine way. We wouldn't have we wouldn't be attentive to those things because we'd be so concerned about the Starbucks and the rest stops and making sure that all of our creature comforts are met. The Philistines offer the easy path, the path of least resistance. But freedom doesn't come from quick results. It doesn't come when we fix up the outside. Freedom comes from the inside out, and there's no quick way about that. That kind of freedom only happens on the desert road, where you must first face your fear and decide, God, are you or are you not completely sovereign in my life? And this is the first point. The way to freedom is allowing God to lead you on the road in which God is in control, and God is in control the most, and you are in the control the least. Moses and the people didn't go far before they're met with their first big challenge then. The road out ahead of them has the first obstacle. It's called the Red Sea. Now, out ahead of them is the Red Sea, and behind them is Pharaoh's army bearing down on them, pressing down on them. Behind them is the temptation to return to Egypt, to go back to the familiar, to go back to the way it was. The text says that the Egyptians were advancing on the Hebrews. They say to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us out into the wilderness to die? What have you done to us by bringing us here? Didn't we say to you that in Egypt, let us just be here. Let us serve the Egyptians. At least we've got food in our stomachs and a roof over our heads." The first step on the road to freedom, a life with God, is a frightening one. It's It's not because the Hebrews had such great faith that God parted the Red Sea. It was because they were shaking in their boots. And so God opened the seas and drug them through. At this point, all they have is their fear and their ability to cope with a bad situation. They just want to go back to being slaves. They don't have a freedom mindset. They don't know what it looks like to live free. They don't know what it feels like to live free. And so God has to drag them to freedom, sort of kicking and screaming. God loved them so much to let them keep coping with captivity that he pulled them on the frightening road to freedom. One day, we may lose that thing that has been siphoning our soul. You may lose the job that's been coming between you and your family. One day, you may lose the money that you thought would make you secure. One day, you might be asked to imagine life differently because of a diagnosis. One day, you may lose the ability to satisfy that thing that holds you captive. And if that happens, consider yourself blessed. One day, something so wonderful may come into your life that the only way you'll be able to see it is if you let go of trying to please your captor, you let go of the way it was supposed to be, and you let God bring you into the new thing, into freedom, into the new life he has for you. God leads us to freedom not necessarily because we choose it, but because God parts the waters and pushes us through it. What we thought was the end is only actually the beginning. And this is the second point. Freedom is God leading you through your fears, even when he has to push you. Finally, let God fight your battles for you. Moses' first great act of leadership was standing up amidst the people and standing up amidst the Hebrews and saying to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see, look out, see the deliverance that is there before you that God will accomplish today." He didn't try to work out a deal. He doesn't tell Moses to try and work out a deal with Pharaoh. But he says to the people, "Stand still. Pay attention. Look up and see your deliverance. God is the one who's going before you, and you can't see that deliverance if you're always looking down and worrying about what's going on right now, worrying about how much money you've got in your checking account, or worrying about how you're feeling today, or whether or not you've got enough energy or strength, or if we're worried about, only worried about today, we can't look up and see our deliverance." But Moses told them, "Look up." The waters parted. They walked through and they began their life of freedom. A little later it says that when the Egyptian chariots pursued them, that their wheels became clogged with the mud at the bottom of the sea. And they fled saying, "Look, the Lord is fighting for them. It's not our job to fight our battles. It's not your job to fight your battles. It's your job to walk in freedom." Do you know that? Do you know what it feels like to walk in freedom? To believe that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To know that your sins are as far as the east is from the west, removed from you. To know that you don't have to carry that insecurity, that grudge, that bitterness, that resentment. You don't have to carry that stuff anymore, but you can walk in freedom with your shoulders straight and upright, not carrying that heavy load anymore. Later in the New Testament, there would be another leader who would lead his people into freedom. He would calm the storms. He would heal the ailments. He would dispel the confusion. And sometimes he would even push people, even unwilling as they were, into the new mission he would have for them. But But lest they think that it was up to them alone, Jesus invited them to look up and to see their salvation. Not a parted sea, but a cross. God is in the business of leading us to the place where we would not be able to get all by ourselves, and to bring us there by his sheer good grace. For the Hebrews, there was a desert, and on the other side of the desert, on the other side of the sea was a desert. And they would have to contend with that desert for the next many years. For the disciples, it was a mission to carry out on the other side of the cross and on the other side of the world. And just as Jesus walked out of the tomb, the battles before us are not ours to fight. Even though, as we like to say in our godly play class, that the desert is a dangerous place. Cale and Kathy, what comes next? We don't go into the desert unless we absolutely have to. But the desert road, the hard road, is where we become fully alive. Fully alive because we're walking with the one who is the Lord of life. The great warrior who fights for us and with us. The God who is leading us into new and full life. So today, brothers and sisters, friends, family, remember in your baptism, God led you through the waters. Behind you is the captivity to Pharaoh and the fear and misery that shackles you. Ahead of you is the great mystery, the great wonder of God's unfolding grace and mercy, of the God who is with you. So put down those burdens. Stop carrying that thing that you continue to carry. They no longer have any power over you. Now is the time to walk in confidence. Now is the time to walk in freedom. Now is the time to know and to believe and to live as though God really does love you and God fights your battles for you. You need only stand firm and see your deliverance. Let's pray. God, so often in our lives, we feel like that we are waging these battles all by ourselves. We feel like we're alone, that we fight our battles in secrecy, in seclusion, and in silence. But Lord, the truth of the matter is, every single one of us knows what it is that continues to pull, to nip at our heels. That captor that always wants to draw us back into despair, into discouragement, and into disappointment. God, give us the courage to say no, no more. To stand resolutely, confidently, strongly, believing that you, God, go ahead of us. Even on the wilderness road, even when it's tough, but you are going ahead and you fight our battles for us. God, we thank you for this good news. Now, may we live in the days to come as if it were true. In Christ's name we pray.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.